just the privilege to get to gather together and to really do church together. And Lord, I pray for the messages you gave it to me and the way that I communicated for it to connect with hearts. Lord, this sense of us growing in our understanding of how do we live our lifestyles to the fullest and touch people in the name of Jesus, I pray that you would help us to continue to further discover that this morning. So I pray for the listeners that they'd have ears to hear, for the speaker that you'd fill me with your spirit to communicate what you want to speak to the hearts this morning. Let me just ask that you'd come right now and do that. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as all of you know, we've been doing a series called Living Large, which is really that your life is bigger than you. Like often we center ourselves in the middle of our lives, but the reality is this, that we're connected to lots of people. And in Christianity, we're designed to connect to lots of people. So it's not only about us, but it's about who? Everybody else. Not only the people sitting in church, but those that you're connected with, friends, family, coworkers, just the general population. You know, one of the things I've noticed about Christianity, and tell me if this isn't true, that we are really focused on behavior modification. You guys ever notice that? Like if you're doing the right things, you're okay with God. How many of you guys ever feel that way? Okay, there's only like four of you that are being honest right now. Everybody thinks this. That even the way we parent, let's just be honest. Parents, how many of you guys are parents in the room? Come on, your parents. Aren't you always worried about what your kids are doing? Oh, always. And it's kind of normal to do that, but at the same time, yelling at them more, trying to control them more, does it work? No, because we're wired to kind of check life out and push into it sometimes. And I think sometimes we get it really, really upside down. See, Jesus was always interested in people's hearts, much more than he was their behavior. No, he looked at behavior and he always pointed it out more because it was destructive to them. I don't think Jesus is all that threatened by our behavior, even when it's sinful. What do you guys think? I don't think he really is. I think that's why he went to the cross, amen? I think that's why Jesus actually did what he did for us. I think a lot of times we're so worried about how people behave that we miss the opportunity to enter into their world and interact with them. See, Jesus wasn't into behavior modification. He was into heart transformation. So this morning, what I want to talk about is, in my opinion, maybe the single most powerful thing I've ever discovered as a Christian. Okay, so if you were to weigh this on the scale of Pastor James-isms, this is big this morning. Now, I'll be honest with you. I don't think you're going to go, wow, that's so profound. Maybe you'll have that moment. I don't know for sure. But I do know for me, this was profound for me as I walked with Christ to start to actually walk in freedom. How many of you guys know that Jesus designed you to walk in freedom? Somebody say amen. To not live with all the encumbrances, all the mistakes, to not make your mistakes be the things that define you. So I was this week just praying and seeking God and studying and doing what I do every week to come and teach you. And I had one of those times that was like a what if moment. You guys ever have what if moments? You know, what if I took this job instead of that job? What if I married this guy instead of that guy, this girl instead? Those are scary ones, by the way. What if I had eggs and bacon instead of oatmeal this morning? You know, would I feel better? You know, we have what-if moments. Well, I kind of had a what-if moment this week, and I just kind of sat down, and as I felt like the Holy Spirit was speaking to me, I just started to take some notes. So I want to share with you kind of some of those notes. So what if the church was founded on love and approval instead of behavior? What if we said to people who were sinners, you belong here? Would that be amazing? But if I were honest, I think we very often say the opposite. And I don't think we do it intentionally. I think somewhere in there that we wrestle around with, we've got to honor God. How many of you guys want to honor God? Come on. I hope if you're sitting in the room this morning, you want your lifestyle to honor God. And what we do with that, though, is sometimes we get so intent on people's behavior that we miss inviting them into this community of faith. Like we get hung up on moral issues, we get hung up on political issues, and they're important, amen? Those are not issues that we're supposed to ignore, but I think sometimes we make them so important that we miss the opportunity to just be loving and approving. You know that you can accept somebody without approving what they do? You know that? You can accept them and care about them even though you don't necessarily approve of their lifestyle. So what if discovery was celebrated in church instead of feared? Like what if we said this to people? If you guys aren't catching this, I'm dreaming right now, so live with me for a moment, okay? What if we said this to people? You have questions about Jesus? Come in. What if we said this? You're curious about what Jesus thinks about this or that in your life? Come in. You, like, what if there was no really stupid questions in church? What would that be like? How many of you guys have ever asked a stupid question in church, and then that person, everybody have that person in their life? You know, they go, oh, you can't think like that. Well, no, I'm trying to sort out what I should think. What if we celebrated that people were on a journey with God instead of saying, you got saved last week and your whole life should be cleaned up this week? I don't know about you, but babies poop, yeah? So do young Christians. That's been my experience. They make messes. Amen? They do. You know what the truth is? So do old Christians. I'm telling on some of you right now. Look, we all make mistakes. What if we were more diverse and it was okay? What if we didn't try to make everybody look like us? Man, you know, I just had one of those moments where I felt like God was saying, man, if you want your church to reach a community, it needs to look like the community. It doesn't need to look like you. Look, I'm okay. There's nothing wrong with me. Somebody say amen, please. Okay, good. Yeah. Like, there's nothing wrong with me. But the reality is there's a lot of me in the room. And that's not a bad thing. But I just think this. How do we reach young people if there's not a lot of young people? How do we reach, you know, African-Americans or Hispanics if there's not a lot? How do we reach, you know, Asian-Americans? How do we reach other people if we're not interested in where they live and what they face and what they deal with? You know, I'm just kind of compelled with this get outside of the box. You guys ever feel like that with God? I feel like that right now. Like, I feel like, listen, okay, I'm being as candid, transparent. This is scary. God, help me. What we've got is good. What God has is better. Amen. You guys understand? So listen, our church is wonderful. I'm not saying anything negative or even bad about it. But I think what God has for us is better than what we're doing. Amen. That's what I think. And sometimes I look at diversity and I think, I'm interested. I want to know, like, I was with Derek this week. He was in town and we had breakfast. And when we were talking, you know, we were talking about just Japanese culture, and he was asking me questions about some of the people that he's ministering to. And I said, have you tried this and have you tried that? And then there was this aha moment for me with him. I don't understand anything about Japanese culture, Derek. I don't know what to tell you. Because in American culture, I can tell you doing this works. But in Japanese culture, it could be very offensive to do that. I said, what I do know is engage people. I said, listen, this is principally true. If you're willing to face people, you will get into their hearts and God will teach you how to love them. He was kind of like, that's really good. And I said, I know. I think it was smarter than me. I think it might have been God. But I find myself asking questions like, can we enter into other people's realities and try to shape them in a way and listen long enough to help them grow? See, what if people found identity and belonging and acceptance in church instead of rejection? Because I've talked to a lot of people, and people are cool with Jesus. Listen, when you guys go out and talk about Jesus with your friends, most people don't reject Jesus. But if you ask them to come to church, a lot of times they're like, yeah, that's a little, he's going to say something that offends me. And I do that often. You guys know me. I don't do it on purpose, but I'm a little edgy at times, and I know that sometimes I step on toes, but I feel like God is trying to reshape a little of how I perceive the community and how we reach them. That makes sense? To become all things to all men so that by any possible means we might save some. And I think we've become very comfortable as a church to do church. Like somebody asked me about my church a few weeks ago. They said, we do church great. I said, we do, like Sunday morning, we're on it. There's people greeting. There's people shaking hands. The kids are coming in. There's coffee. There's donuts. We have good worship. We have really good teaching. I'm playing. We have good teaching. but the church enjoys each other. Like we genuinely like each other. I said, it's good. It's good community environment. We do church great. And I thought, but what about people who can't find their way to sit in this? Do they feel accepted? Do they feel like they belong? See, what if the goal was to create space to allow people to discover God? Like, I already told somebody earlier, I'm not going to get through my notes. I will try to finish on time, though, but I'm not going to get through my notes. I was studying this week, and this was just kind of, you know, those of you guys, how many of you guys study the Bible, like study to teach? How many of you guys study, you know, the handful of you guys in the room? Sometimes you study to teach, and you find something, and you start to chase it. It has nothing to do with what you're actually doing. But it's fun. You guys ever do that? Look, flowers. You start studying flowers. Well, this week I hit sanctuary and this idea of synagogue, and I started to study it, and it was like this community, like people came, they stayed, they ate, they talked, they dialogued, they argued. It was like a school of thought, and it was centered around God as spirituality, but it wasn't always just pumping Judaism into people, talking synagogue, of course. It was a place to gather. It was a place of community. It was a place where people felt like they were welcomed. Some synagogues even had rooms where people could stay the night. Sounds like the YMCA, doesn't it? It's kind of crazy. And I started to think, man, what if the church was the center of community instead of the Jesse Turner Center? What if people wanted to come here more than they wanted to go to other places?
Come on.
See, and I started to just dream, like, God, I don't even know how you could make that happen. But if you gave me a building with a gym, I'd run sports. I would. If you did, I would. In fact, and I started to make all the what ifs. What ifs? You guys ready? What ifs? God, if you gave me a building, if you did this, I started to do this with God. And he said, why can't you do it now? And I said, because it's not as easy. That's true. That's honestly what I said. He goes, there's gyms and there's parks. There's places you can do all the things you dream of. There's homes. There's this church. You can do it. You just have to decide, how are you going to shape it to work, to welcome people, to experience Christians who are a little bit quirky and weird, but not that bad. I like most of you most days. No, I'm playing. But that's part of the challenge. Like, how do you become real to people? And I started to look at this, and I'm thinking, how do we live our lives larger than what they really are? You know, what if we represented God in a way that people could actually understand him? It wasn't so much rules and regulations as much as the journey to grace and mercy, to love and acceptance. And I feel like I've shared this with you over the last number of weeks, and I feel like God is reminding me why I started to do ministry, 30 years ago. Why I even went to Bible college. I feel like he's reminding me, like, you did it for people. You did it because you were genuinely interested in their journey. You were genuinely interested in them as a person. You weren't so worried about the rules, the do's and the don'ts. You were more worried about the discovery of helping somebody in their journey. Does that sound way more fun than you sin this week? Doesn't it? I'm pointing at you, brother. Did you sin this week? No, I'm playing. No. But doesn't that sound way more engaging? Like, if you could get alongside somebody and help them in their journey with Christ, doesn't that sound way more exciting than, oh, you know, so-and-so was doing, man, I don't even know, up in church singing on the stage and stuff. That church gets like that sometimes. And I just feel like God is saying, I need you to remember. I don't want you to, this is what God said to me. I'm reading you my notes. This is my journal, okay? I just stuck it in my notes. And then we're going to get in the Bible in a second. Don't preach for behavior change. Preach for heart change. Amen. Don't preach for behavior change. Preach for heart change. Don't preach for behavior change. Preach to help them think differently. Preach for thought change. I'm going to show you later. These are all Bible. Teach people to recalibrate the way they think, mind, and feel heart. But don't preach for the way they behave. Because if you preach to their heart and their mind, their behavior changes. It was powerful. For the most part, people discover God through the way they're wired. Watch, I'm going to prove this to you. How many of you guys are intellectual? Like, you like being technical. You like reading. You want to know all the details. Okay, that's me too. I like reading theology. I like knowing the issues. And now this is what's crazy about God. God will enter into your world the way that you're wired sometimes. But do you know that there are other times he'll enter into your world completely contrary to the way you're wired? Like, sometimes God will come to somebody creative who discovers God through creation. They're like, oh, it's so beautiful. And then God will prove himself to them, not through creation. See, when I got saved, my journey was really interesting. I'm intelligent and I like intellectual stuff. No, I'm not smarter than you, but I'm smarter than some of you. No, I'm playing. So I'm trying to figure out God. How many of you guys have ever tried to figure out God? Well, I'm trying to figure out God. And when I said the sinner's prayer, this is God is my witness. I said the sinner's prayer. It made no sense to me intellectually, but I felt different. I knew that I had been changed. I invited Jesus into my heart, and I felt clean for the first time in my whole life. I had never felt clean before. I used to deal drugs and do all kinds of stupid things. I felt clean. And I remember going, I can't figure out why I feel this way. Anybody ever felt this? I'm trying to reason something that's happening in my heart. Or some of you guys who are real touchy-feely, God proves himself to you in your mind. You're like, but I want to feel it. No, take God for how he's demonstrating himself to you. Because he comes into people's world and he reveals himself in so, so many different ways. See, I could feel the difference even though I didn't understand it. I had no clue other than I'm right with God and I don't even know why. I just know that I am. So the single greatest truth. I told you I'm going to give you the single greatest truth that Pastor James has discovered. You ready? This is the single greatest truth. It's a Bible verse, but it's a powerful Bible verse in my opinion. It's Romans 8, 1 and 2. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ set me free from the law of sin and death. There is therefore no condemnation. That is the single greatest truth I've learned in my walk with God. Now, others of you, you might have favorite verses. Maybe God loved you. Maybe he released you. Maybe, but for me, it was, I'm free to go before God. I intellectually can't figure him out, but he welcomes me. I remember, like, I couldn't figure that out. I was so, like, mesmerized by it. It drew me to him. It made me want to figure him out. Am I talking to anybody? Like, God is confusing, and he allures you. How many of you guys ever had, like, your wife flirt with you? She flirts with you, and you're kind of like, hey, I like that. Okay, you guys, wives, you need to start flirting with your husbands. I'm just saying. There ain't one. Not one man's hand went up. That was bad. You know, and you're drawn, and you're like, whoa, she's, and you're kind of, that's how God is. He allures you. He does stuff that makes you want. So the other night, this when I wrote all this stuff, I'm laying in bed. I roll over. It's 4 in the morning. I don't often get up at 4. I do get up early, but I don't often get up at 4. 4 is pretty early for me. I do on Sundays. Every Sunday I get up at 4. But I don't do it every day of the week. And I rolled over in bed, and I was like, 4. I go, I could probably sleep another hour before I need to get up. And I rolled over in bed, and God is my witness. I heard the Holy Spirit go, don't you want to come talk to me? I'm dead serious. Like, you guys are like, oh, God is talking to him. He's a freak. Yeah, I am. Okay, let's just settle that now. I am. But he said, don't you want to come talk to me? And I went, actually, I do. I do. And I got up and I grabbed my Bible. This is like how I do Jesus time. Grabbed my Bible. I went and sat in the other room and I put worship in my ears and I read my Bible some. And then I watched a little video of a guy preach. And I just listened to God and I started taking notes like 2.5 or 3 hours later. I was like, whoa. I'm like, man. I hope I listen more attentively more often because drawing me into communion with you was worth it, even if it cost me an hour or two of sleep. But there's this sense like God is trying to draw us into this understanding with him. So Jesus was never predictable. Would you guys agree with that? Like, you didn't know for sure what he was going to do. A lot of times when Jesus taught, he drew people into conversation around things that they were passionate about, but they weren't necessarily right things or even wrong things. And, you know, at times he was even contradictory to make a point. Like, and there were times where Jesus was confusing. You know, how many of you have ever heard of the great Shema? It's Deuteronomy chapter 6. You're like, the great what? It just means the great hearing. The great hearing. This is, watch. This is what it says in Deuteronomy 6, 4. This is not where we're going to be. We're going to be in Mark 12. But I just want to frame up Mark 12. It says, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. One, okay? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words, which I am commanding you today, they shall be on your heart. Now, how important was this verse, this pattern of scripture? An observing Jew would recite this twice a day. That's how important it was. So every single day, imagine every single day you recited your favorite Bible verse. How many of you guys have a favorite Bible verse? Come on, oh, you guys need to read your Bibles. You guys are killing me this morning. I need a little participation. You guys reading your Bibles, you have a favorite verse. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of spirit of life in Christ has set me free from the law of sin and death. Later on in the day, whoo, there is therefore no condemnation. You just keep reminding your heart of who God is. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind. They, 2 times a day, at minimum, they would remind themselves of this truth. And so how early in life did they start doing this? Anybody know? How early in life did they start reciting the great Shema when the kids were still in the womb? their entire life, two times a day, these kids heard, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." Watch, this is what it goes on to say in that passage. It says, "You shall teach them diligently." Who's it talking to? Parents. Talking to the parents. "You shall teach them diligently, your sons. Talk with them when you sit in your house, and when you walk on the way, or when you go about your day," is what it's really saying, "and when you lie down, when you rise up, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and you shall put them on the frontals of your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Man, every single day from when the kid's in the womb, they hear, "God is great. He's awesome. Love him with all your heart." Man, would we be different in our own families, with our own children, if we continually reminded our kids that God is the most important thing? Yes. Would our kids be different? I mean, for those of you who have adult kids, would your kids be different? Yes. If we continue? Some of you are like, "I did it and it worked. My kids love Jesus." Now others are like, "I wish I would have started earlier." Look, there's no condemnation. I'm just saying this. Reality is we've lost a sense of reminding people the most important thing. Love God with all of your being. You know, one of the greatest things that I've found as a parent is just trying to journey my kids' faith with them. Just talk with them and listen to them. And what do they struggle with? And it's kind of funny because all three of my kids are in this service this morning. And it's often really funny for me to just listen to them. Like, I try to do with them what I'm preaching to you right now. Just listen. Just enter into their world. Try to help them sort out the pressures they're feeling as teenagers. The things that, like, boys and girls are starting to notice them, you know, respectively, the opposite sex, thank God. sad that I have to say that from a pulpit in church today. But I'm just trying to remind you that you just try to discover, help them journey with God. It's the same thing all of us are called to do. So if now we fast forward to Jesus's day, and this is where you're going to be in Mark chapter 12, and I'm going to unpack this a little bit. And just, this is going to be a little more preachy than teachy. I have a goal in doing it, but I'm kind of trying to follow as the Spirit of God leads me, which is not my normal MO for teaching, to be honest with you. Normally, I like all the ducks in a row. This morning, I'm kind of trying to follow as God leads, and it's Mark chapter 12, and it's verse 13, and you've got Pharisees, Sadducees, and Herodians around Jesus, and these are all people that are always trying to trap him. They're always trying to catch him in a discrepancy. They're trying to get him to say something that'll get him in trouble with either the people or with the church or the synagogue. Well, this situation is no different. This is exactly what's going on. Verse 13 says there were Pharisees and Herodians, and they came to him in order to trap him in a statement. They came to him and said, "Teacher, we know that you're truthful and defer to no one." In other words, you say what you think is what they're really saying. "For you are not partial to any, but you teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay poll tax to Caesar or not?" So what they're doing is they're trying to trap him right now. They're trying to get him to say something that would be contrary, get him in trouble with the state, or get him in trouble with the church. That's what they're doing. They're just asking him a middle-of-the-road question. And Jesus is pretty smart, though. You know, a little bit. I mean, he's God after all, right? Somebody say amen. Okay. "So is it lawful to pay toll tax to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay?" But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, "Why are you testing me? Bring me a denarii and look at it." And so he says, "Bring me a coin." That's what a denarii is. And they brought one, and he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is on this?" And they said, "Caesar's." And Jesus said, "Well, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they were amazed at him. So what did Jesus just say? Pay taxes and honor God. You guys see that? It's pretty clear. It's not like a mystery in there. What they were trying to do is trap him into saying, you shouldn't have to pay taxes. That would have got him in trouble with the state. And you shouldn't have to tithe or do the things of God. That would have got him in trouble with the church. And he said, listen, honor both. Honor both. I want you to honor both. Because every structure, do you guys know that all authority comes from God? You know, you're like, God put President Trump in place? Yeah, he did. That's a weird thought, isn't it? But what about if you used a really evil ruler? Did God put him there as well? You're like, well, not the evil ones. God wouldn't do that. Bible says that all authority was placed by God. All authority. It says that he raises kings up and he removes kings. So everybody that's in place, watch, me being the pastor of this church, you're like, this is quite a bit smaller than the United States, pastor. I get it. But am I here because God put me here?
Yes.
The answer is yes. By the way, are you here because God put you here? Yes. The answer is also yes. God moves the pieces of the puzzle on his game the way he sees fit, is the point that I'm making. And you've got them, they're trying to trap him. And Jesus is saying, look, why are you guys trying to get in my business? You know, render to Caesar things that are Caesar's, to God the things that are God's. Now, mind you, they're testing him in things. I want you to pay attention to the test, because when we get to the summary of this, I want you to pay attention to the test. It's important. So verse 18, some of the Sadducees who say there's no resurrection. So they believed once you died, you were just dead. Annihilation. Nothing happens. There's an old saying in Bible that the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. That is why they were sad, you see. Few people would like that. There you go. It's not mine. It's free though. And they came to Jesus. They began questioning him and saying, teacher, Moses wrote for us, if a man's brother dies and he leaves behind a wife and she has no child, his brother should marry the wife and raise up children to his brother. Well, they go through this scenario 7 times. So she marries the guy, he dies. She marries his brother, he dies. She marries his brother, he dies. This was a Jewish custom. 7 times. Then she dies. And she goes to heaven, and they say, when she gets to heaven, whose wife is she? They're trying to trap him. Now, this is beautiful. This is beautiful. And it's beautiful because I love the way that Jesus kind of cuts to the chase. Jump down to verse 24. Jesus said to them, watch, is this not the reason that you're mistaken? Like, in other words, this is what's hanging you up. Listen to me, church. There's things about Jesus that are hanging you up. You're like, not me, pastor. I'm good with Jesus. No, I promise you, when I'm done, you're going to go, oh, there's some things that are hanging me up. So they're hung up on this. Is this the reason you're mistaken and you do not understand the scriptures or the power of God? For when they rise from the dead, they will neither marry or be given in marriage, but they are like angels in heaven. Now, by the way, just for clarity, some people say to me, do we become angels when we go to heaven? The answer is what? No, you don't become angels. He says they're like angels. And this is what it means, that with angels, there was neither marriage or giving in marriage with angels. He's saying, so when you go to heaven, there is no marriage. So does that mean my mommy and my daddy are going to be together? I like to think yes, but I don't know for sure. The Bible is not clear to say that when Faye Murano passed away, that she went to Tony Murano in heaven. The Bible doesn't say it for sure. It really doesn't. It says that they'll both be in heaven. I like that God is romantic in the nuance of the beauty of their 50 years of marriage. And, you know, call me deluded. I don't think it's an issue that we could, you know, die or fall over on, right? But I like to think that my mama went to Jesus and dad. It comforts me, okay? I could get to heaven and be totally wrong. But I know this, when he's talking to them, he says, listen, you guys are focusing on the wrong thing. This is really what he's saying to them. This is about eternal life. That's actually what he's saying to them. Like, this is the reason you're hung up, because you think that when people die, they stay in the dirt. And that's the reason you don't understand the scriptures? Do you know that there's things in every one of our lives, every single one of our lives, that when we look at them, it makes us hard to understand God? Watch, you want me to show you? I'm going to show you one of the biggest ones. If God was good, why did he let this person in my life die? Listen, this is probably the number one question I've heard from people across the board as a pastor. If God is good, why did this happen to me? If God is good, why did a bad thing happen? The reality is this, we live in a sinful and fallen world. And I don't even want an amen, it's just true. You know, and stuff happens and people die and they get sick. And listen, you know what's beautiful about that? You're like, there's something beautiful about death and sickness? Yes, you've been entrusted with the power of the kingdom of God to go impart possibility. Oh man, I hope that if you don't take anything else away from this morning, I hope you take this away. The people in your life that are sick, the loved ones that are hurting, God has called you to go and love them and pray with them. I mean, you want me to go pray with my mom and dad? Yeah, why not? You know, another thing I've found, tell me if this isn't true for many of you, people who are hurting and you offer them prayer rarely ever say what?
No.
Almost never. I've had people say, I don't want you to pray with me, but you can pray for me. I have had that happen. But I've never had anybody say to me, don't pray at all. Never. Not in my entire time. See, and Jesus is saying, don't you get? You guys are stuck on this stupid little, like, detail, and it's really about this. We want you to understand that life is eternal. Now he proves it to them. Verse 26, he says, but regarding the fact that the dead rise again, have you not read in the book of Moses? So he's going back to the big dogs in the Old Testament and the passage about the burning bush, how God spoke to him saying, I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You're greatly mistaken. So I got a question for you. Are those guys still alive when Jesus is talking to this guy? Yes. You're like, well, no, I don't know, Pastor, you tricked me. No, they're not physically alive anymore. But he's saying this to them, they're eternal. Listen, you're eternal. You're like, Pastor, are you going to get to the meat of this? Yes, I will. Just track with me a little bit. I'm taking you there, okay? It's a slow way around, but I'm taking you there. Just say, Pastor's taking me there. Come on, help me out. Pastor, yeah, that's pathetic. Say, Pastor's taking me there. Come on, just stick with me. I hope that you guys get what I'm going to display to you. See, one of the scribes and Pharisees, verse 28, heard them arguing. Again, they're always trying to trap him. And recognizing that he had answered them well, he asked them, what commandment is the foremost of all? And Jesus said, the foremost commandment is, now mind you, he's talking to Jewish people who from the time they were in the womb have been reciting the great Shema how many times a day?
Twice.
He says this, the foremost is this, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your mind and all your strength. The second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the scribe said to him, right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one and that there is no one else beside him. And to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as himself is much more than all the burnt offering and sacrifices. Now watch. What Jesus just said is the most important thing is God and people. Okay, that's important. We talk about this all the time around here. And then Jesus says this. He says, when Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, he said to him, you're not far from the kingdom of God. After that, no one would even venture to ask him any more questions. So imagine you're trying to trap somebody, and they're so smart that as you're trying to trap them, they're setting you up. That's how good Jesus was at this. Like, yeah, you're trying to get me in a trap. You're trying to trick me with the whole tax thing. You're trying to trick me with the resurrection thing. But listen, there's a greater plan, a bigger plan. There's a God plan in this. He says, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Now, all of my life studying this passage, and I've studied it since the very beginnings of my faith, love God with everything you've got. How many of you guys have heard that said to you? You should love God with everything. And you should, by the way. I always saw it like this, like it's a step one, then a step two, then a step three. So I love him with my heart, then I love him with my mind, then I love him with my soul, then I love him with my physical strength. And I don't even think that that's totally wrong. But I just started to look at this and I thought, what is God really talking about, this whole love with your whole being thing? See, the heart is the center of your being. And if you're going to talk about heart, why is the heart so significant in your journey with Christ? You'll love the Lord your God with all your heart. Why is a heart so significant? See, if you look at the scriptures, what you find is that the heart is a key to communicating and connecting with God in faith. Watch. This is what the Apostle Paul said in Romans. He says, what do we say? The word is near you, it's in your mouth, it's in your heart. That is the word of faith which we're preaching to you, which, as a matter of fact, I am preaching to you right now, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart, a person believes, this results in righteousness. And with the mouth, we confess, this results in salvation. What God is saying is that I want your heart. You ever tried to get somebody to do the right thing without their heart in it? Come on, it happens every time you tell your kids, go clean your room. And they go, oh my gosh, Dad, it's going to get messed up again tonight. I'm like, I know, but you need to clean your what?
Room.
Take care of your room. You look at the sink and you go, hey, somebody do the dishes. Because you can't have a whole big pile of dirty dishes. Somebody's got it, and then the kids go, oh my gosh. And you try to force them into doing it. Isn't it way better when you say, hey, Michael, do the dish? You go, no problem, Dad. He is, by the way, the most likely to do that with a little attitude. Julia's probably a close second. Julia kind of will just do it. And Bella's like, like posture, shoulder shrugged. I'm like, girlfriend, I brought you into the world. I'm about to take you out. You know, I'm like, you just got to do it. It's hard to get people to do things when their heart's not in it. See, this is why God said, I need you to love me with your heart. Because for you to be all in, I need to have your what? I need to have your heart. So it wasn't a good, bad, in, out. But he said, listen, this is just real. If I don't have your heart, I don't have you. That's why Jesus says stuff like this. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth does what? It speaks. Because if I don't have your heart, I don't have the way you speak. Oh, your stuff, your treasures, your things. Look, the reason that you're selfish, and you're like, I'm not selfish, Pastor. Yeah, some of us are selfish. The reason we're selfish is because our money has us. We don't have our money. That's why. And you're like, oh my gosh, Pastor, you're talking about money. Look, give as God leads you, amen? And by the way, you all should give. I'm going to teach you this next year. You're like, he's talking about money. I'm never coming back to this church. God bless you. Find where you're supposed to be. Because if I'm going to teach you how to pray and how to live, I'm also going to teach you how to give, amen? It's all of those things. And you take the journey with God and you grow. See, but if God doesn't have your heart, he's going to struggle to get the rest of you. And he goes on to say this. He says, I want your heart first, and then love him with all your soul, like your soul, your inner person, the uniqueness, the real you. Man, why your soul? Because your soul is comprised of the real you. It's comprised of your emotions and your will and the way that you think. You know that sometimes if God doesn't have your thinking, he can't have your behavior. You're like, why? Because if you have stinking thinking, you have stinking behavior. As a man thinks in his heart, he what? He so is he. He becomes that. If you think you're stupid and ugly and dumb, you will be what? Stupid and ugly and dumb. And a liar, because God doesn't say that about you. You're like, well, Pastor, that's rough. No. I'm trying to pour something into you right now. Just give God your heart. Let him shape your soul. See, listen, your mind, your will, and your emotion. This is back to like those nuggets of path, the things that I hang on to that make me who I am. You're like, but I don't want to be like you. Praise God. I don't want you to be like me either. I want you to follow Jesus as I follow him. That's what I want. Don't do everything I do because I'm not always right, but I'm right often. What I'm going to say right now, I'm going to say with authority, this is right. This is right. What I'm about to say to you is right. You want to walk in freedom, you have to let Jesus take authority over the way you think. If you want to walk in freedom, you have to let Jesus take authority of the way you feel, your emotions. If you want to walk in authority, you've got to submit your will to God. But I don't want to do that. You know what? If I didn't do all the things I didn't want to do, I would do nothing. I'm being serious. I don't want to go exercise ever. Who wants to exercise? I like exercising. You're a weirdo. No one likes it. Even Paul said, I beat my body into submission because he understood. It's good for me, even though I don't like doing it. Why do we eat well? Because it's good for you. But if you ask me right now, what would you prefer to eat? A big old double-double or a salad? I'm like, can I put the double-double on the salad? That's what I'm thinking. We'll just put them together. Because doing those things takes a transformation of the way we think. And if you want to walk in freedom, you can't always go around talking about how depressed you are and how discouraged you are and how ugly you are and how incapable and I'm not smart enough. Can I help you? Discover who you are and go with that. Like, discover who I am. I promise you, there's talent in you. There's gifting in you. There's creativity in you. God doesn't make junk. Somebody say amen. Amen. He didn't make you junk. He made you to be the head and not the tail. He made you to be excellent. You're like, does that mean I need to be the chief of my company? No, you need to be the best at what you do. Doesn't mean you need to be the top dog. It means you need to be the best you. That's what it means. And if you want to walk in freedom in Christ, discover who the best you is. Man, how do you discover that, Pastor? The Word of God. Time with Jesus. There is no, look, I talk to people all the time and they'll tell me, you know, hey, Pastor, I'm really struggling. And I almost as a course of action, I ask this question. How is your devotional life? Are you reading your Bible at all? When was the last time you prayed and sat with God for an answer? Not like, so frustrated, Jesus, help me today. Not talking about that prayer. That counts too. But I'm talking about, God, I'm trying to discern your way, your will, your direction. I'm trying to hear, I'm trying to walk with you, like it says in the great Shema. I'm trying to listen to you as I go in the way. When was the last time? And I ask that question often. This is the answer I get. I haven't prayed at all. I haven't read my Bible much. I have one of those devotions that come through on my phone, Pastor. Does that count? Sure. Better than nothing. But if you're trying to discover where God is leading you, you've got to go all in. You can't do it halfway. And that doesn't mean that Jesus won't love you. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about freedom right now. You want to walk in freedom, you got to give him the whole thing. You got to give him all of you. And he says, love him with all your soul. See, the word of God, why do I say the word of God? Because the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Watch, it divides soul and spirit, joints and marrow, judges the attitude and the intent of the heart. It gets into your business. You guys ever read the word and went, just forget it, and you close it and you put it down. You're like, I'm not doing that. And God says, it's okay. I can't force you. Can't force you, but I will lead you in paths of righteousness if you will listen. Man, I'm tempering myself right now. I want to say something hard, and I'm not supposed to be hard. The journey's way more fun with Jesus than alone. It's way more fun with Jesus than alone. Listen, you're smart enough in Christ, you're not smart enough alone. You're just not. You could be the most brilliant person in this room. Without Jesus, you're just a smart human. That's it. That's not a bad thing, but you're not going to get where God is going you unless you're with him, unless you're listening to him. He says, love him with all your mind, the way you think. This is what it says in Romans 12:2. It says, do not be conformed to the world. Do not be conformed to what? The world, worldly thinking, worldly behavior, the pursuits of the world. But watch, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Watch, I don't know what God wants me to do. How many times I've heard young people say, I don't know what God wants me to do. How many of you have ever said, I don't know what God wants me to do? Come on, old people, raise your hand. You've been around a long time. All of you have said, I don't know what God wants me to do. Watch. The trick, it's the pathway. Be transformed in the renewing of your mind so that you can prove the will of God, his good, his acceptable, and his perfect will. Man, you want to know what God thinks? Let him transform your mind. Let him change the way you think about yourself. And listen, when the thoughts want to rise back up, and they will. And they will. Say, Pastor, they will. I'm with you right now and all these other Christians, so I feel strong. But when I go out of the room, they what? They will. They're going to tell me how sick I am and how ugly I am and how not smart I am and how I'm a failure and all the times I messed up. And that's the devil's work. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's going to try to make you feel like junk over and over, over and over and over. And when you walk out of the room, you have to remind him, I win. I'm with Jesus and I win. I win. This whole thing, I win. You know, I can test and approve the will of God, and I'm going to go seek him and find him and search him. He says, listen, do it with all your strength, all your physical life. You know, I'm going to tell you, I'm about to turn 52. I'm not an old man. I'm not a young man. But listen to what I'm going to say to you right now, because this is important. If you gave it to me to do it again, I would do it differently. A lot differently. I listened to something this week. It was one of the most profound things I've ever heard on measuring time. And he said this. It was T.D. Jakes. It was just in an interview, and some of you are like, I'm not listening. It was T.D. Jakes. T.D. Jakes can preach. You might like him, not like him. I don't even care. The guy can preach. This was wisdom, though. This was from God. He said, so many people think in terms of days. What am I going to do tomorrow? How many of you guys think in terms of days? Got your little calendar, the days are out. You know, and truthfully, if most of us measure that and we look and our work stuff's all in there and then the other stuff that we're doing, it's kind of, you know, you might be a month, 2 months, 3 months ahead. How many of you guys are 6 months ahead? Anybody in the room 6 months? Anybody a year, 2 years ahead? 5 years ahead? Ooh, you guys are going to like this. I got one hand 5 years ahead. I love it. He said this, most of you measure your life in days, and the trouble with doing that is you have lots of days. He said, I measure my life in decades, because you only have a few decades. It was wisdom. See, so often we waste our strength when we're young, trying to do things that are unimportant. We think they're important, They're not even bad. They're not even evil. I did lots of things that were not bad or evil. But now as a 50-year-old man, if you gave me 25 again, it would be different. I look at my kids, I'm like, college is not negotiable. They're like, I don't really want to go to school, but I'll do it, Dad. I'm like, no, it just plan on being in school. That's what's happening. They're like, why? Because your 52-year-old dad is in the middle of his master's degree. I don't want you to have a family and three kids and life going on when you can do it right now. There's no reason to do it the hard way. If you gave it to me to do it again, I would have finished when I was in my 20s. It was way easier. Way easier. Will I still finish? Yeah, but now I'm on like the 70-year plan. I'll be 80 when I get my degree. I'll be like sticking it on the wall. I finish. I mean, I'm teasing, but I'm also not. Because the reality is that life's pressures come in and it makes it much, much more difficult. Love them with your strength. Love them with the priority of your energies. Put him first in everything you do. Listen, we all got to go to work. Somebody say amen. We all got to go to work. We got bills. We got to eat. God created this life to be stewarded, and we've got to use energies to take care of those things. I think that's beautiful. But I also think this, if we waste all that energy on just worldly stuff, staying alive, we miss the boat. Miss the boat. I'm telling you, this is just, listen, I promise you, if I gave the mic to every person that's my age or older in this room, every one of them would come up and say, I would do this different. Every one of them, without exception. I can tell you this, I would have started traveling when I was young. I would have started doing missionary work when I was a kid, when I didn't have any encumbrance. That's why I've taken my kids to go, because I want them to experience Christianity in another culture. I want them to get touched by God, who is bigger than American church. That's why, because I want them to get touched and let God shake them up. Maybe they'll be a missionary, maybe they won't. But I want them to see that God is bigger than where they live right now. So far, only Michael is gone. Julia's next. I'm hoping I'm going to be able to bring her on the next trip. But it's for me, it's just to teach my kids, use your energy to do something that honors God. That's what Jesus said. Listen, you want to figure out how to do life? Love God with everything you got, all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Watch. Now, this is where I've never thought, so track with me a little bit. This is going to be winging it a little. Listen, you're worth it. You're worth it. I know you're like, Pastor, you've been talking a lot about worth lately. You know why? Because for the first time in my leadership life, you're like, you're going to, really, the first time you ever discovered this, people, their biggest problem is identity and worth in Christ. Yes. It's the biggest problem. As I talk to people, when I can get them to discover who they are in Christ, when I can get them to discover that, the rest is easy. The rest is easy. You're worth it. You're like, I'm worth it? Yeah, you're worth it. Well, what does that mean exactly? That Jesus went to the cross for you, for you. Amen. If you were the only one, the only person that needed to get saved. You're like, I'm the only person that needed to get saved? You're the only person, only human on the whole earth. Would God have died for you? Yes. Yeah, you're worth it because you're worth it. Now, gratefully, he says, now I died for you and I loved you. Now go do something for somebody else in my name. With all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Put everything you've got into it to change another person's destiny. You know, so much of my journey lately has been challenging, weird, encouraging, fun, a little scary. Not scary is not the right word. I'm not scared of it. Invigorated by it, actually. And it's this. Remind yourself why you do what you do. Let me touch back into your heart again. Let me shape in you this idea that you were put in people's lives to help them grow. I love something I heard Jack Hayford say. Some of you guys know who Jack Hayford is. I was in a class with him. This was, over a decade ago. And he said, and I feel like I've forgotten this, so this is me confessing a little, and at the same time reminding myself of what God has called me to do. He said, don't ever think that people were given to you to have a nifty ministry. Mind you, Jack Hayford's like 85, so he uses words like nifty. Okay, so don't think people were given to you to have a nifty ministry. You were given to them so they could have a fruitful life. And I find like God is reminding me, hey, just serve people and love them and do the best you can to help them become all they can be in Christ. Give them a lot of room to sort it out and figure it out. Journey with them. Encourage them. Listen to them. Sometimes hold on. Sometimes let go. Do all of that because that's all part of the journey with Christ. I don't own people. Jesus does. Amen? Somebody say, amen, that's a good thing. You'd be like a slave guy. I'm not a slave guy. I just, listen, I do know this, though. We're here together to serve people and to create an atmosphere in a community that is bigger than us. So in the middle of all this, I was sitting with the Lord, and I just really sensed him trying to teach me something. Change your heart, you change a life. Change a soul, you change a life. Change the way somebody thinks, you change a life. Change the way they behave, you change a life. Doesn't matter what avenue you go, do any of those things and you'll change their lives. See, I've learned this and I'm relearning it. God is crazy in love with people. Look at somebody next to you and say, God is crazy in love with you. Say it like that. God is crazy in love with you. Because God is crazy in love with people. Listen, he doesn't need a preacher to preach it. He just chooses to do it that way. But God is crazy about people. You know, so we all do this journey together. We're all picking on each other. We're like, oh, you do this right, you do this wrong. I wish they just stop that. Just let people journey with God and discover his goodness, because that is what's going on. Behavior is not the mark of a true Christian. Letting God shape their heart and journeying with them and helping them discover his goodness, that's powerful. That's powerful. No one arrives well and whole and there the very first day. So what's the thing that holds you up from discovering the fullness of God? What's the thing that you know, is it time? Does it hold you up? Does investing the time that it would take to discover God more deeply, does that hold you up? Does money hold you up? By the way, money holds all of us up. So you can all raise your hand to money. You know why? Because we all got to make money, because we all got to take care of life. Can I get an amen on that? Yeah. And sometimes money can be what? Distracting. It can be distracting, and sometimes it can be the thing that makes it difficult for us to find God. What about rules? Like, I don't want to go to church. It's full of rules. That was one of the reasons I didn't want to go to church. There's too many rules. What about hurt or pain or brokenness or discouragement or loss? You know, one of the things that is so powerful, and I know this to be true about our church, is God has called us to heal the brokenhearted. He's called us to take people who cannot remember why God called them and remind them and help them grab a hold of his promises again. So what stops you? You know, what's the one thing that holds me up? I think I was preaching for behavior change and not heart change. Not always. And the truth is this, like, can I just be honest with you? And some of you won't understand this because you've never been a preacher, you've never been a pastor. It's subtle. You don't walk in the room and go, if I can get everybody to do the right thing, we'll be on track. You don't think like that. That's stupid thinking. Say, Pastor, that's stupid thinking. That was only like four of you. Pastor, that's stupid thinking. That's stupid thinking. You can't control people's behavior. Is that stupid thinking or what? But you can lead them into heart transformation with God. That's powerful. And so I found myself going, why have I gotten frustrated in different aspects of ministry? Because I tried to change the way people behave instead of letting God do it. Who's really good at it, by the way. You know that God is really good at changing the way you behave? Some of you are like, man, Pastor, you're boring today. No, I'm not boring. Actually, what I'm teaching you right now is a way deeper truth than some of you understand. And I'm not trying to be picky. I'm just trying to say that sometimes we want our flesh to be stirred. We want to laugh. What I'm teaching you right now is actually quite deep, but it's very elementary. Love God with your whole being. Don't let things get in the way. It's so easy to let things get in the way. Don't let things get in the way. Don't preach behavior. Preach the way people think. Recalibrate the way they do faith. I'm going to tell this story and I'm going to close. Every Thanksgiving, I think last year we didn't do it. It was a strange Thanksgiving. The gathering was not normal. Well, my family's not normal, but anyways, no, it's not, I love them to pieces, though. They're awesome. So we get together and we always do the thankful letters. And, you know, praise God, my mother-in-law is even here this morning. She's always the one like, have you done your letter yet? Have you done your letter yet? And the truth is, all of us go in with our feet dragging. Like, I'm going to write this letter. Thank you for my wife. Thank you for my kids. Thank you for my new car, whatever it is. And we all write it. And then she makes us read them. And you're like, so there's a party that's like, I don't really want to tell, but I want to tell because I want to be thankful. I don't want to be like, you know, so you do it and you write out the thing. And then at the end of it, she always says, is there anything else you want to add? And I'm like, and I'm sitting there, you know, trying to act like my eye's itching, but I actually got kind of a tear going on is what's really happening. And what I realized as we were doing it is I was so grateful for just the journey. I mean, and the journey's been difficult, but I, just different points I've seen God's. And when you watch other people in the room, in your family, say the same things that you're thankful for without them knowing what you wrote, there's something that, like wells up in your heart, like God has really been with us. And my son said something, he didn't even realize it was as profound as it was when he said it. And I didn't know that he was going to be sitting in the room this morning. And he said, I'm thankful for freedom. I thought, I'm thankful for freedom. You know, and you hear that as a Christian, you think, yeah, I'm free from sin and I'm free from death. No, he was talking about the ability to get in a car and drive away. He was thankful that he had freedom. And so I just said to him, I go, son, what do you mean? He goes, I'm really grateful that you let me just go, like, do things with my friends and hang out. And what he was saying is this, I'm grateful that you trust me enough to let me figure out life some. You know, and it goes back to what I said at the beginning. You cannot control people into doing the right thing. It doesn't work. Because as soon as they have the opportunity to do the other thing, they will what? They'll do it. See, what I learned was that freedom is a powerful tool, and we're all sitting here on this discovery with God. How do we live a life larger? To really give Him our heart. How do we live a life to actually let Him influence the way we feel and emote and the way we act, our thinking, to really change the way that we think? Not just go through the motions of showing up at church, but actually inviting them into our everyday life. To live Christianity outside of the room. To shape other people's lives because of the way he's shaping us. You know, I don't think my son understood that the student was becoming the master. But when he said it, it was like one of those things where God went, pay attention to that. That's really important. It's really important. The same way I give you the freedom to choose with your life, there's a point where you need to release people that are with you to make choices for their own. He didn't know he was teaching me at the moment. You think I'm way smarter than him. I know more theology. And he was the one just saying, just something as simple as you trusting me is important, Dad. See, that's what God is saying to many of us. Listen, I need you to go and do life. Watch. Okay, I'm going to finish with this. And Steve, you can come up now. But I'm going to finish with this. How many of you guys have made mistakes? How many of you have, in that journey of mistakes, discovered things both good and bad? You know, some things are easy, some things are hard. You know, I was just really processing this, even this morning as I was praying throughout the week, I kept saying to myself, what are the things that stand out to me most? And you know what's funny is I want to say that, you know, all the times that God has used me, you know, like the times that I've had success. How many of you guys like looking at the success stories? Come on, be honest. I got a promotion. I moved forward. We got a bigger house. We, you know, my kids are doing it. Whatever it is, we love the success stories. But when I was thinking about this, is what I thought, honestly, if I was just being honest, I remember more my failures than my successes. And some of you are thinking, oh, pastor needs healing. I do. But the point I'm about to make, you won't think that. I sat and I thought, I remember more of my mistakes. I remember the times I've violated the heart of God more often than I've honored it. Now, some of you are thinking, oh, but you remember that. You just feel bad. You know, you messed up. No. This is why I remember the failures more than I remember the successes. Because this, the demonstration of God's mercy and His grace, His acceptance, His approval, His willingness to enter into the journey with me as I'm messing up, those are way more powerful expressions of His love and grace and mercy to me than anything else I've experienced. You know, so often in my own journey with God, I've looked at all the things that I did right, when in reality, I think the times that I've made mistakes are the times that I've felt His mercy and His grace more than anything else. So listen, I want you to just bow your heads. I want you to listen to me for a minute, because I want to encourage some of you to maybe open up to a different way of thinking about your journey with God. All of us in the room, every single one of us make mistakes, and we make mistakes daily. In some cases, those mistakes are small. You know, like, okay, I did that wrong, won't do that again. In other cases, they're big. the mistakes that you've made impacted other people. They impacted your spouse, your kids, your family. In other words, the decisions can be like painful. As we're sitting here and I say that to you, I want you to consider this, that God is a God of kindness. And it's His mercy that actually leads you to repentance. And some of you are sitting in the room and you're trying to remember, like, does God even care? And the reality is, not only does He care, He's trying to find that moment that you feel like the biggest failure ever and tell you that that is the step towards success. You're like, wait, I get to sin and grow? He doesn't want you to sin. That would be silly, amen? But He does want you to grow. Want you to grow in your understanding that He has got a plan for you, that He's passionately in love with you, that the deepest expressions of His love for you are going to come in moments where you've made gigantic mistakes, and He's going to remind you that that is why He went to the cross. See, big living, large living is heart living. It's living vulnerable with God. It's surrendering your entire person, the way you feel and think and act and your strength. It's surrendering all of it to Him and inviting Him to change you. So we're going to sing a song together. And actually, I was going to do an altar call, but I feel like this is supposed to be you and God. So we're going to sing one song and then I'm going to dismiss you. But I do want you to do this as we sing this song. You can stand, you can sit, you can do whatever you feel is appropriate. But I want you to just take the song, the length of the song, a few minutes, the length of the song, to just sit and listen. Listen to God tell you how crazy He is about you, how much He loves you. Let Him remind you where you were, where you've come from, and maybe show you even where you're going. So if you would, just respect one another's privacy. Don't distract each other. But if we could sing this song together, that would be great.
Open up skies of mercy. Rain down the cleansing flood. Healing waters rise. Thank you.
want to pray just a blessing over those that are here this morning. And God, I want to ask that you would remind them just how powerful your love is and how it draws us into depth and openness and relationship with you. And God, I pray over those who are here this morning that maybe trying to enter into that depth of emotion or thought is hard to do. I just pray that you would journey with them. And as they go today, that they would go knowing that, God, you are full of mercy and grace, and that your desire is to love us and to intermingle with us and to be intimate with us. And I also pray, God, for those who just had that moment of reminder, just like, oh yeah, God is really crazy about me. And God, for those who have never even given thought to the idea that God loves them, I also pray that you would just demonstrate your love for them in kindness. So God, as we go today, I pray that we would go just filled up, reminded that you called us to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And as we go out, I pray that we would be believers, not only in ourselves, but in people around us. So God, keep your hand on each one of us as we go. Thank you for your goodness, your forgiveness, your kindness, and your faithfulness. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.